Hello and welcome to Fountain of Life Healing School. Proverbs 16:22 says, "Understanding is a fountain of life to him who finds it." And that's what our goal here is today, is to open up understanding and open up the fountain of life to cause us to connect with God's life and reap the benefits thereof. My name is Donna Crow, and today we're in session 2 of Healing School, and our focus is healing through prayer based on the Bible. As any of you know who have been following our classes here, we believe in helping the body heal through natural means, but we also know that sometimes people need a miracle. Sometimes the natural means don't work, sometimes the doctor's plans don't work, and so sometimes you need supernatural help from God. And my own personal experience is that healing works. And I've been healed of a number of things myself, some minor, some very major. And I know healing is for us today. I've prayed with others to be healed. And of course, we know God's healing people all over the planet of all kinds of things. But it can be challenging sometimes to make that connection and get the healing that you believe belongs to you. And so that's what these classes are about. We're going to focus on what the Word says. We're going to focus on building our faith in the hopes that you make the connection. My real heart is for those who are shut in, who need to make that connection with God themselves in their own privacy or their own home, because they're not able to go out and connect with, you know, people at church, you know, whatever the options might be out there. So we're going to just really hit the Word so that you know what the Word says for yourself, so that you can connect with God and get what you need. Just to refresh, last week we talked about the fact that you don't have to be perfect to get a healing. In fact, there's not one single perfect person ever that's ever been healed. Every person who has ever been healed has been an imperfect person. And so if you're imperfect, you qualify. And so I want you to take heart. You know, I was reading a scripture today that I just really love. It's in Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 30:18, that says, God longs to be gracious to us. He longs to have compassion on us. And that's the heart of God. That's the heart of God that I know, is his compassion. He longs to be the answer for us. And in the area of healing, it is just who he is. As we talked about last week, his name is Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord, your healer. That's who he is. So we're going to look at two aspects of healing today. One is grace. And what it means to be redeemed from the curse of the law. We're going to talk about grace first. For me, I tapped into God's grace, and when I did, I began to really understand healing more and began to make progress. I was sick for 18 years. For the first 16 years, I just kept trying to get this. It was my own intellect and my own strength. Somewhere around year 16, I had an aha moment where I went, I don't get it, and if you don't help me get it, I'm never going to get it. And when you do that, you tap into God's grace. You know, you either are operating in your own natural strength, your own natural mind, your own natural intellect, or you're hooking into him, into his mind, and his spirit, and his ability. And when you do that, you're activating his grace. So we're going to look at what grace is. Because it's just such a foundational reality for believers. And I have found that I'm not the only one who has made the mistake repeatedly, I would say, of trying to do things in your own strength all the time. I mean, I have since then become just a complete graceaholic. I mean, I am perpetually going, okay, God, I can't do it. You do it. Okay, God, I don't understand it. You help me understand it. I make God do everything. You know, and when you understand grace, you understand the wisdom in that. So we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter is just jumping in and talking about grace. We're going to look at verse 2. We're going to start with that. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So right off the start, we're going to see here that grace can be increased in your life. You can have more grace or less grace. And Peter's saying that when you have knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, you can have more grace. You can have more peace. And I mean, we should all know that we have moments in our life where we have more peace than other times. And it's true with grace also. You can have more grace or less grace. And one of the ways you increase grace is by increasing the knowledge that you have of God and the knowledge that you have of Jesus. One of the ways also that you have more grace is by inviting God into your life to participate in your life. You know, we tend to get born again by grace, you know, through faith. And then we just go and walk in our own strength. We get born again because we're helpless. We know we can't save ourselves. And so we throw ourselves on God's mercy and say, save me. And he does. He does it by his grace, his ability. And then we go on from there and try to walk our walk out in our own strength. And I have learned that not only are we supposed to be made alive by the Spirit, but we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. You know, he said, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And as we've been made alive by the Spirit, we need to walk in the Spirit. And it's by helplessness. And helplessness and an invitation to the Holy Spirit to help is what activates grace. So verse 3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who raised us by his own glory and excellence. That's just a mouthful. And I can't tell you how many times, how many years I read this verse. And I thought it's lovely, it's poetic, but it just wasn't something that I had a real clear, conscious understanding of. But basically, Peter has just given us right here the perfect definition of grace. I've heard people say grace is God's unmerited favor. And that's true. But that's just a teeny tiny part of what grace is. People often mix mercy and grace up. Mercy is God not punishing you when you have deserved it. We get forgiveness of sins. We get mercy through Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven, not because we deserve it, but as a gift. That's mercy. But grace, let me go back to mercy. Mercy is God restraining his hand of punishment. Grace is God flowing into your life with everything that you need in any situation, whether it's spiritual or natural, physical, emotional, anything. I participate with God and activate his grace when I work on the computer. If I'm in there working on a website, trying to do something, and I just can't figure it out for the life of me, I'll go, okay, I'm stopping, and I'll say, Lord, you know this computer inside and out. You know how to do this. I need your grace to help me do this. And almost instantly, I'll have an idea, and I'll think, gee, I wonder if if this would work. And I go do it, and bam, it works, you know. If you need to know where the right part is for your car and you're having trouble finding it, if you say, Lord, help me find that part, you're activating grace. And God steps in, and he does what you can't do just in the natural. And that's what Paul's saying here. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And that's really, in my opinion, the best definition of grace. It's that God enables you to do what you need to do, what you want to do, what he's called you to do. And when you when you operate in His grace like that, when you connect with His grace, when you're connecting with His ability, then His burden is easy and His yoke is light. When you try to walk through your life in your own strength, it's very wearying. You know, you can burn out, and you can burn out in a serious way. But we don't have to do that. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because when it comes to understanding healing and taking hold of the healing that belongs to you, if you've had difficulty, it may be because you're trying to figure it out in your natural mind, and it's not clicking. You need to have the aid of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, to empower your effort. You know, the picture that I always have in my heart and mind is, you know, when you're little and you're learning to ride a bicycle, and you know, a lot of times you don't have training wheels. You know, we have training wheels on some bikes, but not everybody's got those. And when you don't have training wheels, you've got the parent who's running along behind the bike holding the back of the seat. And the child's making the effort, but, you know, the parent is making sure that this bike stays upright. For me, that's a good picture of grace. I make the effort, but God, you know, supplies ability there that if His ability wasn't there, I'm going to fall and crash and burn. And like I say, I made the mistake of sincerely seeking the Lord, you know, asking for wisdom, but until I really officially said, I don't get it, I just don't get it, help me get it, I was just continually hitting walls. And when I prayed that prayer, I began to understand, I began to see things in the Word, I began to understand that healing belonged to me. I began to see the authority that belonged to me, and began the process of renewing my mind so that I could connect with God and to the healing that I believe He wanted me to have all along, that I was having difficulty connecting with. And so I really want to encourage you to just be honest and say, I don't get it. I want to be healed, but I don't get it. Help me to be healed. Just one more point here. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. You know, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. That true knowledge is epinosis. There's gnosis and epinosis. Gnosis is basic head knowledge. Epinosis is heart knowledge. It's when you truly know the truth. And you can read scriptures that say healing belongs to you, and you can intellectually understand it, but when it passes from your head to your heart, that's when you make the connection. And so that's our goal here, is to help everyone listening who's seeking healing to make that hard connection where you connect in the Spirit and God's power flows, and you get the healing that you're desiring. So that's our goal here. So I encourage you to pray that prayer and watch what God does. So we're going to look now at Galatians. We're going to talk about what it means to be redeemed from the curse of the law. And this is another one of those ones that I looked at, read, you know, repeatedly. When you read the Bible daily for 35 years or more, you pretty much cover every scripture that there is over and over and over. And I had read this and read it and read it, but hadn't really understand the fullness of it until the Holy Spirit began to pour it out to me. So we're looking at Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 13. And simply it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And I'm reading from New American Standard Bible here. It might read a little bit differently for you. But the basic part that we want to focus on right here is the very first section. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So when I first was reading the Bible, and I would read that, I understood that the law was old covenant. The law was God's plan for helping people before Christ. So, you know, under the law, you had to kill animals. You had to do sacrifices. You had specific laws and statutes that you had to adhere to. And when you stuck to God's law, you were blessed. And when you didn't, you were cursed. And so that there would be no confusion about what the blessing was and what the curse was, God clearly laid it out. I mean, very clearly laid it out. And you'll find the blessings and the curses of the law in the book of Deuteronomy, specifically chapter 28. And, you know, the Lord speaking through Moses is saying, you know, if you listen to my voice and obey my voice, cling to me, I will bless you in every way that it's possible for a human to be blessed. He doesn't say those specific words, but he goes into detail about the ways he will bless, and it's every way that you can be blessed. You'll be blessed with health. You'll be blessed with your silver and gold multiplying, you know, protection from your enemies, land, homes that you didn't build, wells that you didn't dig, animals that reproduce and no miscarrying in your animals, blessed in the city, blessed in the country, blessed coming in, blessed going out, blessed in your relationships, just blessed, peace on your borders. God just very clearly lays out how a person will be blessed if they seek him under the old covenant. And then, you know, in Leviticus, there's like really fine details for the priests and how the priests are going to operate, how they're going to do sacrifices when people come to the temple. You know, there's very clearly, you know, no confusion about what the plan was and how we're going to do it. And if we do it this way, God can bless us. And we're hooked up with his covenant, and he's promised to bless us. And if you follow the history of the Jews, the Israelites, you see very clearly when they did it his way, they were blessed. When they didn't do it his way, they weren't blessed. The curses would come upon them. War and just massive trauma would come into their world as individuals and as a nation. So Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So what is the curse of the law? When I used to read that, not really knowing the Bible that well, I would read the curse of the law and I would think, you know, Jesus has redeemed us from the hardship of the law, because it was a pretty tight little program, you know. You had to really fit in a very narrow program, and so to me that was like a curse, you know. That was like, oh my God, thank you, God, I don't have to sacrifice lambs and doves and goats and bulls and not my idea of a good time. And so my thinking was, Jesus redeemed us from all that hardship. You know, the word curse for me, you know, just was a way of Paul saying, you know, the hardship of the law. But that's not it at all. That was completely wrong. That's not what he was saying. He's literally saying that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. And Deuteronomy 28 tells us very clearly what that curse was. So we're going to look at that. It's in Deuteronomy 28. Starts in verse 15. And I'm not going to read every single verse. But if you go in and read yourself, you can read from verse 15 down all the way to the end of the chapter, which has quite a few verses. It has 68 verses. It tells you in detail again exactly what the curse of the law was. So we're going to look at it specifically related to healing. And so I'm just going to skip over words that I have highlighted in yellow and read those to you so you get the picture. I'm going to read a few verses and then I'm just going to read the words to you. So it says, "But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation, with fiery heat, blight, mildew. It goes on, you know, numerous verses, boils, tumors, scab, itch from which you cannot be healed, blindness, you'll be stricken on the knees and legs, again with boils here, from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. It talks about emotional distress, that you won't have peace, that you know, other people will rule over you. You'll build a house and someone else will live in it. You'll marry someone and not be able to stay married. You know, someone else will take your wife. It goes on and talks about all manner of unhappiness. But there's a large focus on health. And he talks about extraordinary plagues, even severe and lasting plagues, and miserable, chronic sicknesses. The diseases of Egypt. And then in verse 61, also every sickness and every plague, which not written in this book of this law, the Lord will bring on you until you are destroyed. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I understand from those who are that this actually is not necessarily saying God is going to proactively put these things on you, but it's a permissive tense, that he will allow these things to come upon you. And so the curse of the law, part of the curse of the law, is sickness. You know, we saw it: consumption, inflammation, fiery heat, blight, mildew, boils, scab, itch, blindness, more boils, extraordinary plagues, severe and lasting plagues, miserable and chronic sicknesses, the diseases of Egypt, and every plague and sickness not written in this book. So he's basically saying, if you don't participate in the covenant with me, you're vulnerable to all this stuff. You stay in covenant with me, and I can protect you from all this. I can keep all this from you. And Jesus, in the new covenant, has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We don't any longer have to kill sheep, kill dove, you know, kill goats, kill bulls. We don't have to do any of that anymore. We don't have to do special washings and burning of incense and being banished from the town for so many days. Jesus has redeemed us from all of this. He paid the price. He was the lamb that was slain. And so he has paid for this. You can't earn it. Again, no one can be perfect enough to earn a healing. It doesn't work that way anymore. And if you think about it, not one single person that Jesus healed was born again. None of them were saved, quote unquote, you know. Not one of them had accepted Christ as their Savior post-cross. This was all before the cross, and everyone who came to him was healed. So Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He paid the price for us. And so now, by faith in Jesus, just like your sins are forgiven, you are also free from sickness. And this is not a concept that's has been often taught in a lot of churches. This is something that we completely missed, did not understand as Westerners looking at the covenant. We didn't understand how forgiveness of sins and healing go hand in hand. But it's all through the Bible. Once you open your eyes and look at it and understand covenant, understand the old covenant that when you obeyed the old covenant, your sins were considered remitted, and because of that, you had healing. Because of that, you could go to the priest, you know, he would pray over you and you would be healed. That belonged to them under the old covenant. Not only freedom from sickness, but if sickness came on them, they could go to the priest and do as Moses had instructed, and they could be healed. And so where am I going here? So we're redeemed from the curse of the law through Christ. So Christ has done all that. You don't have to jump through any of those hoops. Now you just seek the Lord. You have a relationship with Him. You have a relationship with Jesus. Your sins are forgiven through Christ. And because your sins are forgiven, you have a legal right to physical healing. Jesus paid for this. If you look at Psalm 103, well, let's look at that real quick. Psalm 103. This is David speaking. And again, this is Old Covenant. And our Bible says that we have a better covenant, not a worse one. And so anything they had under the Old Covenant, we can have under the New Covenant. But it's a better covenant in that we don't have to do everything required by the law. Now we get all the promises of the Old Covenant, but we get it through faith in Christ rather than the works of the law. So Psalm 103, this is a psalm written by King David. And he says, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Okay, so David's calling us here to not forget the benefits of God, of having a relationship with him. And verse 3 jumps right in with telling us what those are. Who pardons all your iniquities. Some translations say forgives all your sins. So he forgives all your sins and he heals all your diseases. See, in the Old Covenant, in the Hebrew mind, the two are connected. If your sins are forgiven, then you have a right to physical healing. This is not a coincidence that David said this. It wasn't just that he just happened to think of those two things and say them at the same time. It's they're inseparable in the covenant. If your sins are forgiven, your diseases are healed. And you know, we saw Jesus, you know, make that same connection. And I'm trying to remember exactly where that was. I'm going to look it up real quick. So that's in Matthew 9:5. I'm going to turn there real quick. If you don't have a Bible but you have a cell phone, you can use your little Google microphone and just tap on that and just say, which is easier to say, rise and be healed or your sins are forgiven. And it'll actually bring the scripture up for you and you can read it right along with us. Bible Hub is one of the options that's going to come up, and that's one of my favorite because it gives you, I think, 20 or 21 different translations of the particular verse that you're looking for. So again, we're going to Matthew 9, verse 5. Let me get that myself real quick. So actually, we're going to start in verse 1, Matthew 9, verse 1. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." So, again, in the Western mindset, that's like, what does that have to do with anything? I mean, I can tell you when I was first ill with the illness that I had, which was adrenal fatigue, mercury poisoning, what happens when you get mercury toxicity and adrenal fatigue? Well, first of all, mercury has a tendency to concentrate in your adrenals, which kind of messes them up and affects your energy level, and it throws your gut off, and you end up with all kinds of issues like leaky gut syndrome and candida overgrowth and on and on and on. And it causes this cascade of imbalances in your body, and it's very challenging to find the key that unlocks that cascade and reverses it so that you get your health restored. And so I was just a mess. I mean, I was a serious mess. And I prayed, because I had experienced healing prior to that of hypoglycemia. I had experienced healing from, I would say, hypothyroid, low thyroid function. And I had experienced instant healing of a broken foot. And those are just a few things. I had experienced healing numerous times. But the severity of the illness that I had at this time, I was just very weak on the inside emotionally. You know, your body affects your emotions, and your emotions, you know, they say, I've heard so much teaching about faith is not about emotion, but there's definitely an emotional factor in there, and I was so ill that my emotions were so down that I was having difficulty connecting and getting healing. And I earnestly sought the Lord, and literally I could feel Jesus come into the room. I couldn't see him with my physical eyes, but I knew he was in the room. I knew where he was in the room. And he said to me, "Your sins are forgiven." And again, Western mindset, I didn't understand. I mean, I knew when he said it that because my sins were forgiven, I had revelation when he said it, that because my sins were forgiven, that illness was illegal, that the enemy had no legal right to put sickness on me, and that all illness came from the enemy. Doesn't have to be directly, but the fact that the enemy brought sin into the world, he also brought sickness into the world. And so directly or indirectly, all sickness comes from the enemy. And I knew, I had revelation, I knew that it was illegal. But I still didn't understand how to respond to that. And so I just said, I know my sins are forgiven. You know, that's not what I want to hear. What I want to hear is you're healed. And, you know, and then, you know, that was the end of the conversation. And I have no doctrine to go with that. I have no idea what to tell you, except that I wasn't able to take what he was trying to give me. And it took many, many years for me to understand what he said right from the beginning. And I'm fully persuaded that if I had understood what he was saying, and understood some other things, that I could have received healing instantly. I have no belief system at all that says, well, it just wasn't his timing. I'm fully persuaded that if I had more knowledge of healing and what belonged to me and how to take it, that I could have been healed in the first 18 minutes instead of taking 18 years. Okay, so I see Jesus doing the same thing here. He's saying, they brought him a paralytic laying in a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." Literally it says child. "Take courage, child, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" You know, you can think in with your heart, and they were thinking evil in their hearts. You can also think truth in your heart. When you think truth in your heart, you connect with God. So it's important to know what his word is and what his will is so that you can think truth. So he's saying to them, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?" You know, get up and walk is four words. Your sins are forgiven. That's four words. It's not more difficult to say one than the other. But his point is, healing and forgiveness of sins go together. If your sins are forgiven, healing belongs to you. But he says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up and went home. So Jesus was definitely making a point there that he had the legal authority to forgive sins. That absolutely is the point he's making. But he's also making the point that your sins are forgiven and get up and walk are the same thing. Your sins are forgiven means you can get up and walk. Oh my God, I just want this to penetrate your heart. It's pure truth. Jesus has redeemed you from the curse of the law. Your sins are forgiven through Christ, and healing belongs to you. And I wasn't going to do this, but I am going to do it. Let's look at Isaiah 53. I was going to save this for another day, but I'm just going to just hammer this home. Isaiah 53, Isaiah, for those who are new to the Bible, Isaiah was a prophet. Still, he's still alive in that he's in heaven, I'm sure. But he was a prophet, and he, in what they call Isaiah 53, the chapter 53, he had a very clear prophecy that everyone universally on the planet who knows the Bible agrees that these verses refer to Christ. So there's no disagreement there with anyone. Everyone believes this refers to Christ. So we're going to read this a little bit. And we're going to start in verse 1. Isaiah 53 says, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. And just a little note here, this doesn't mean Jesus was ugly. It just means, he wasn't, he was born in a manger, he wasn't presented in royal regal robes that made people go, oh my goodness, who is this? He just looked like one of us, he was despised and forsaken of men. So I'm reading New American Standard, and this is what it says. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Okay, now, as I'm reading, I see sorrows and grief. But next to sorrows, there's a number one. And next to grief, there's a number two. And if I look over in the column where there are reference notes, next to number one, it says pains. Next to number two, it says sickness. And if you look up, again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but this is pretty obvious. If you look up the original Hebrew words that they have translated sorrow and grief here, you will see that literally everywhere else in the Old Testament, those same words were translated pain and sickness. So when I look at this, I go, why was it translated sorrow and grief here? And I'm going to tell you what I believe. You can disagree with me, that's fine. But I think I can prove my side and my point. My personal belief is they translated it this way because this was their personal belief, that Jesus bore our sorrow and our grief. And it goes on to say, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs, which should actually say pains, he himself bore, and our sorrows, which should actually say sickness. So surely our pain he himself bore, and our sickness he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Okay, so you can say, well, you know, they're Hebrew scholars, you're not. You've already said you're not a Hebrew scholar, and so they are, they know better than you. And I'm going to say, no, I don't think they do. Because if you go over to Matthew, and I believe it's Matthew 17, might be Matthew 18. Oh, let me do this right. Let me see if it... I believe it's Matthew 8, 17. So let me look real quick. Yes. Oh, good. Okay, Matthew 8, 17. Again, we're going to read some verses prior to that. let's see, how far up do we want to go? So let's look at verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. Verse 16. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. So Matthew here is quoting Isaiah 53, telling us that this is the proper translation of that verse, that he bore our pain and sickness. You know, so again, anytime we think forgiveness of sins, we should think also healing of disease, healing of sickness and pain. They go hand in hand. You cannot separate the two. If your sins are forgiven, you have a legal right to be healed. And when your mind is renewed to that, when you believe that Jesus bore your pain and sickness, just like you believe he bore your sin, then you're going to say in your heart, then why am I sick? You know? And you know, of course, people say, well, then if Jesus bore everyone's pain and sickness, then why are people sick? Well, he bore everyone's sins, but people still continue to sin. They continue to reject him as their savior, but you don't have to. You can accept him as your savior from sin and be set free from that. You can accept him as your savior from sickness and be set free from that. Boy, I'm just really going way over the time that I had planned to spend on this, but I'm going to stop here, and I'll cover some other things in the next class. So I want you to know that you now have some understanding. Truthfully, again, this is enough. This is really all you would need to know to take hold of healing and grasp it to your heart and partake of it. But I also know that there's a process of renewing the mind to where your faith comes up. You know, for some people, they can hear this right now, and some of you who are listening, I'm telling you, you can take this right now and say, Jesus, I accept you as my healer, just like I accepted you as my Savior, and I believe that you bore my pain and my sickness, and so I receive healing from you right now, you know, and you can receive it. If you're not there yet, I want you to just keep listening. We're going to talk about the emotions that we have that conflict with our faith and how to eliminate those. We're going to talk about those. You know, I've heard so many people be so, authoritative, you know, in saying you should never pray and ask God for faith because the Word says he's given to everyone a measure of faith. And I just, I'm just going to disagree. I think that there is a place to say, Lord, help me to have faith. Help me to believe in you as my healer. Help me to believe that you bore my pain and sickness. Help me, you know, help my emotions to line up, you know, in my soulish realm, help my soul to line up with my spirit. So we're going to talk about those things, how to do that, how to eliminate emotions that you have that conflict with your faith. We're going to look at more scripture that shows that healing belongs to you. And so I want you to stay tuned. I want you to listen to these over and over again. And I want to apologize for the first class. I had a really bad night the night before. My dog was sick in the middle of the night. So I was up for hours with my dog until I figured out that the enemy was attacking my dog. And I took authority over and it stopped and she went to sleep and everything was fine. But the next day when I woke up, I was just whooped. And I had made a commitment to do the class and so I went ahead and did it. But I was far from animated. I was felt pretty blurry in my mind and my body, and so I want to apologize for that. And so, but still, listen to those classes. Listen to that class. Listen to this one, and let it feed you. Let it feed you. Let it feed you. Look at the scriptures. Don't just listen to me reading them. Get a Bible or pick up your cell phone and actually read them with your eyes, because the Word is living and active. It's alive. It's full of life. It's full of the power of God. And when you read the Word, when you see it with your eyes and read it, it does something. It's like a tuning fork. It fires your spirit up. It gets you in harmony with your spirit and the Holy Spirit. It gets you in harmony with God's kingdom. And that's what you want. And this is not a class about works. This is a class about just practical ways to take hold of faith. You know, I have seen people healed. You know, I'm thinking of one man in particular was diagnosed with cancer, and his son knew of a church that was very effective in praying for the sick. They saw lots and lots of healings, and the son basically begged the father to meet him in that city and to go to that church and get prayer. And the man really didn't want to. He, you know, he had no faith for healing. But he really wanted to see his son. If he was going to die, he wanted to see his son again. And they lived in two separate cities. And so they were going to meet in this other third city where this church was. And he really wanted to see his son. And so if he had to go and have some people pray for him, you know, big deal. You know, it was just an opportunity for him to connect with his son before he died. So he gets there. And the son warns the prayer team, don't lay hands on my dad because he doesn't like that. He doesn't want that, you know, he doesn't want anybody touching him. So they're, you know, being restrained. They're standing around him and praying for him. And a young man, a child, I think he was about 10 or 11 years old, was sort of wandering through the prayer rooms where they were praying for people. And he didn't know anything about this man not wanting to be touched. And he, just being a child, boldly walked up to him, slapped him on his chest, and you know, prayed for him. And, you know, the man hits the floor. The power of God hits him. He hits the floor. He's out in the spirit for like 45 minutes, gets up healed. And, you know, he gets up healed, but the first thing out of his mouth is like, who touched me, you know? I told you I didn't want anybody touching me. And he's explained, you know, that it was a young man. You know, he was fine with it. And he was absolutely thrilled that he was healed. And he just became, you know, this person who did a shuttle bringing sick people to this church to be healed. And many, many people were healed. So my point is, oh, God can get healing to us. He is, like, so amazing. And even when you're cranky and not even believing, God can get healing to you. And so I don't want you to think that the stuff that I'm sharing with you is like, if you don't do this, if you don't know this, if you don't understand this, that you're not going to be healed. That's not it at all. God does amazing stuff. He heals people on the street that don't know anything about him. He heals them before they're born again, just like he did when he was here. And it's a call to them, you know, it's like an invitation. You can live in this kingdom, you know, where healing belongs to you. And so it's, again, it's not about earning it, but if you are at home and you aren't in a situation where anyone's willing to come and pray for you, or even if they come and pray for you. I mean, I had two people come and pray for me when I was sick. One of them, well, I'm not going to say his name, but he was very well known, prayed for the sick. And he came and prayed for me, but I was like so unable to take it and receive it that it was just really just a waste of his time. You know, it was a kindness on his part, and I'm sure God blessed him for it. But I wasn't able to receive because I didn't have this food in me. I didn't have this in me to know how to go, yes, I agree with you. I take it. I believe I'm healed, you know. Wasn't able to do that. And so I'm trying to share with you the things that I had to do to prepare myself and to grab it myself. Okay, so let me see. So again, these classes are not, you know, like you have to know this and you have to do it my way. You have to get it the way I got it. That's not it at all. But I have talked to so many people, a woman recently who had breast cancer, who just had such wrong doctrine about that breast cancer. And because of it, she was in fear. She could not exercise her faith because she had no confidence at all that God wanted to heal her. And so, you know, so I'm addressing that. I'm addressing that for people. I'm closing the doors on the lies of the enemy, because the enemy is the thief. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Healing belongs to you. Healing comes from God. The enemy is the one who puts sickness on people. And you can resist sickness just like he's told you to resist the enemy. You can draw near to God and he will draw near to you and you can be healed. And so we're going to just nail this from every way that I know to nail it. If it's not enough for you, I've got references for you of other people who teach on healing. Maybe something they say will help you. But keep pursuing it. Resolve in your heart. Be resolved. Get enough knowledge to base your resolve on. While I'm thinking of it, I have three books that I've written. One is called Enjoy Healing Now, and it's available on Amazon in paperback. It's also available on Kindle as an ebook. You just go to Amazon and type in Enjoy Healing Now. You can type in my name, Donna Crow, and you'll find it. There's another book there called Enjoy Heaven Now. And you'll find information in both books that relate to healing. The third book is Enjoy Your Rights and Privileges Now. And it's really not a book that I wrote per se. It's a book that I compiled. It's something that the Lord asked me to do, to write down the basic rights and privileges, things that belong to us, things that God has promised to us. And so it's all right there. If you're wanting, you know, like the Reader's Digest version, so to speak, you know, the crash course in what belongs to you, it's an excellent book to do that. It's very inspiring. Even though I compiled it, I didn't write it. And when I look through it, I mean, I could go through and read the promises, you know, over 20 minutes, half hour. And by the end of it, I'm just like, higher than a kite at the things that God has done for us and provided for us. And so I encourage you to get that. If you don't know what belongs to you, I encourage you to get that. There's another book that a friend of mine wrote called Breakfast with Jesus. And the author is Mike Van Buskirk. And he compiled promises also in a different way. They're declarations that you can go in and make declarations of yourself. And he's got 7 days of declarations in there. And one of the days has to do with healing, and he's just done a really good job at it. It's really good. If you need healing declarations, I would encourage you to look that up. It's Breakfast with Jesus by Mike Van Buskirk. And okay, so I'm going to cut this off so it doesn't go too long. God bless you, and stay tuned. If you're new to this, look up at the top, there's a follow button. Click on the follow button and it will give you a notification anytime we have a new broadcast. So stay tuned for the next class and see you then.